Good morning. Well, if you turn in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1, the message last week was on Jonah as well, am I right? Is that right? Jonah chapter 1, and we're going to start at verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, son of Amittai. Go to the great city of Nineveh and preach against it, because its wickedness has come up before me. But Jonah ran away from the Lord and headed for Tarshish. He went down to Joppa, where he found a ship bound for that port. After paying the fare, he went aboard and sailed for Tarshish to flee from the Lord. Over to chapter 3. I'm going to just hope that you all know what happens in between there. Jonah chapter 3, starting at verse 1. Then the word of the Lord came to Jonah a second time. Go to the great city of Nineveh and proclaim to it the message I give you. Jonah obeyed the word of the Lord and went to Nineveh. Now Nineveh was a very large city. It took 3 days to go all through it. Jonah started into the city, going a day's journey, and he proclaimed, 40 more days, and Nineveh will be destroyed. The Ninevites believed God. They declared a fast, and all of them, from the greatest to the least, put on sackcloth. When the news reached the king of Nineveh, he rose from his throne, took off his royal robes, covered himself with sackcloth, and sat down in the dust. Then he issued a proclamation to Nineveh, by the decree of the king and his nobles, do not let any man or beast, herd or flock taste anything. Do not let them eat or drink. But let man and beast be covered with sackcloth. Let everyone call urgently on God. Let them give up their evil ways and their violence. Who knows? God may yet relent and with compassion turn from his fierce anger so that we will not perish. When God saw what they did and how they turned from their evil ways, he had compassion and did not bring upon them the destruction he had threatened. But Jonah was greatly displeased and became angry. He prayed to the Lord, O Lord, is this not what I said when I was still at home? This is why I was so quick to flee to Tarshish. I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger and abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for it is better for me to die than to live. But the Lord replied, have you any right to be angry? Jonah went out and sat down at a place east of the city. There he made himself a shelter, sat in its shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Then the Lord God provided a vine and made it grow up over Jonah to give shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. But at dawn the next day, God provided a worm, which chewed the vine so that it withered. When the sun rose, God provided a scorching east wind, and the sun blazed on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. He wanted to die and said, it would be better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry about the vine? I do, he said, I am angry enough to die. But the Lord said, you have been concerned about this vine, though you did not tend it or make it grow. It sprang up overnight and died overnight. But Nineveh has more than 120,000 people who cannot tell their right hand from their left, and many cattle as well. Should I not be concerned about that great city? Or should I not pity Nineveh, that great city? Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we draw near to you here this morning to ask for a blessing We've read from your word. It's an old story, Father, and it's one of those that most of us have probably known since we were children. And Father, we just ask that you would teach us. We ask that you would give us understanding. And Father, you know what this message contains, and that maybe there is someone here who really needs to hear this message today. Actually, we probably all need to hear this message today. So Father, we just lift up our prayer to you, making this request. Bless us, we pray, as we read from your word. And Lord Jesus, we ask these things in your name and for your namesake. Amen. Well, hopefully our reading will have prepared us a little as we look together at the handout, which should be in your bulletin. If you have a bulletin, there's a piece of paper folded, and you'll have something on it there. If you don't have one, just raise your hand, and maybe Rob and Glenn can hand out some of the extra copies. So raise your hand if you don't have one, you want one. Okay. All right, well, just looking at the top there, I just thought you might find some of these details interesting, a little bit of a timeline. And as you know, we go backwards, right? We go backwards, counting down to 1 BC. So when you see those dates there, they're all BC dates, before Christ. And so the first one on the top is the oldest date. And even though the numbers go down, we're actually getting closer to our time as we go down in the dates. So there's a line there for 767 BC. I'll tell you what that is in a little bit. But looking at the next one, 750 BC, Assyria, with Nineveh as its capital, becomes the world power. And on your map there, you'll see that purple. That's the spread, the reach of the kingdom of Assyria and all the places that they ruled. In fact, if you go from, let's start from the purple all the way on the left, if you kind of curve down, going across from left to right, at the top there you have Turkey today, and then you go into Syria, and then more towards the right and bottom there is Iraq. And just below Syria would be Lebanon. And below that and a little to the right be some place called Jordan. I don't know if there's anyone here from Jordan. I thought there was a couple people here. And then below that we have Saudi Arabia. And, of course, over to the left there you have Egypt. And so you see this is a vast empire, the empire of Assyria. Well, Samaria, which was the capital of Israel, the northern kingdom, you know how there's the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom, the 2 tribes. Well, Israel, the capital Samaria, falls to Assyria in 721 BC. Then you go to 704. Assyria, led by Sennacherib, fails to take Jerusalem. That's the southern kingdom, the capital of Judah, the southern kingdom. And that was quite a battle that went on there. We might mention a little bit more about that later. 689, Assyria destroys Babylon, which is a troublemaking city that would not submit to the king of Assyria. I think Babylon will come up later in the history, that's for sure. They're not done yet. 688, Judah, the southern kingdom, becomes a puppet in the hands of Assyria. So Assyria basically rules over Judah. 650, Assyria conquers Egypt. Their strength is just growing. But in 635, this is something interesting. The prophet Nahum predicts destruction of Nineveh, Assyria's capital. And Nineveh is where Jonah was sent to. But here, the prophet Nahum is predicting the destruction of the city. And then Assyria in 626 begins to weaken from the Scythian invasions. If you look up towards the top there, just above the purple, you'll see in that tan area, the Scythians, if that's how you pronounce it, and they would come down and invade, and that kingdom began to weaken because of that. And then in 625, Babylon declares independence from Assyria, and in 612, Nineveh is destroyed by the Babylonians. So that kind of gives you a good idea of the history of this nation and Nineveh as its capital. And what do you think might go at the top there? 767 in that blank there. What do you think might go in that top? That's when Jonah goes to Nineveh. That's when Jonah goes to Nineveh. It's interesting. 17 years before Assyria becomes a world power, Jonah, an Israelite, is sent to its capital city to preach a message of repentance. And because of the wickedness of Israel, the northern kingdom, where Jonah comes from, within 50 years of his visit, men from Nineveh, no doubt as part of the Assyrian army, would surround and capture Israel's capital, Samaria. And many, many would be the dead. The slain of Israel, slain by the sword of the Assyrians. And we could speculate the very possible reality that the relatives, this is really interesting, the relatives, descendants of Jonah, were killed in war or led away to captivity by the very relatives, descendants of those to whom Jonah preached. Well, Israel would not repent. And so destruction came from God, who put a sword in the hand of the Assyrians. And eventually, the Assyrians would once again fill Nineveh with wickedness and not repent. And so you know what would happen? Destruction would come from God, who would put a sword in the hand of the Babylonians. And this is the way of God. He sends forth His word to turn men away from sin. For He is, as Jonah said, a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. And God gives the sinner, I love this phrase, I got it from Revelation chapter 2, time to repent. And if the message is heeded, and one turns away from their sin, they find that God will not bring on them that which He said He would. But if the message is not heeded, destruction, absolutely justifiable destruction, comes forth from the pure and perfectly righteous God. And this is the way of God. What's amazing is that He doesn't bring destruction immediately. It really is. It really is that He gives time for repentance. Men misunderstand that, don't they? People in the world, they misunderstand that there's a time for them to repent. And this verse in the scripture says, because the sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily, the hearts of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. But meanwhile, it is time to repent. He doesn't bring destruction immediately. And He sends forth His word. And the word will come forth today, this morning, here in this place. And it will go forth in many places. The word of God will go forth, calling for men and women, children, to repent. And to warn them of coming destruction. You know, Brother Rob Sullivan mentioned him before, and he's a good friend, and one time he said something, and it stuck with me. He said, I'm going to totally paraphrase, put in my own words, what he said, but something to the effect of, you know, we appreciate that the Lord Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and we're glad that He is the way. We should be really glad that there actually is a way. There is a way. There is a way. And God gives time to repent. We just don't enter into a very deep understanding of His holiness, do we? The last time I had the opportunity to speak, I shared a message on how God is willing to be found. And that wonderful verse that says, if you seek Him, He will let you find Him. And what a glorious thing that God should be willing to be found by a sinner. And so when a sinner searches for God and searches for Him diligently, that sinner will find God. And what will they find God to be? They will find Him to be holy. But they will also find that God has provided them a Savior. And that's a beautiful thing. When you seek out God and you find out He's holy and yourself a sinner, that's exactly what you need, a Savior. And I told you that story about that Muslim who converted in his prison cell. And he just sensed that the presence of the Lord came into that cell, and he was immediately confronted with His holiness and his own wretchedness. And he said, "I knew that He must kill me. I was so wicked, and He was so holy." So it's amazing that He doesn't bring destruction immediately. It's wonderful that He gives time to repent, that He sends forth His word. What a kind thing for Him to do. What a kind thing. I mean, we just take it too much for granted. We see the way of God illustrated for us in the two generations of Ninevites. Talking about the way of God. The generation that Jonah went to repented. They turned away from their evil and they were saved. Another generation arose after them who did not repent, but instead they abounded in wickedness. And God, speaking through the prophet Nahum, would call them vile. He would say of Nineveh, some 50 years later, "Woe to the bloody city. It is all full of lies and robbery." And check out this phrase, "Its victim never departs." Imagine living in a city like that. God sees it all. He bears witness to it all of the wickedness, all of the victims getting taken advantage of. And He witnesses it all. And is still there is time to repent while He suffers long, patiently waiting that some may come to salvation. Now I'd like us to see a remarkable difference in the words of the two prophets concerning two different generations of Ninevites. Look at Jonah chapter 4 and look at verse 2. Look at Jonah's words. He says towards the middle of the verse, chapter 4, verse 2, "I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger." Hold on to that one for sure. "Slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm." What a beautiful testimony of God. And that is exactly how He showed Himself to be to that generation of Ninevites. But another generation arose. And go to the prophet Nahum. It's just a few pages past Jonah. Just a few pages over to the prophet Nahum. Another generation of Ninevites. Another prophet. And the word of the Lord comes to this prophet. And watch this difference in the words to this generation. Look at Nahum chapter 1 and verse 3. "The Lord is slow to anger." Look at that. It's the same word. It's the same word. It's a different generation. But the Lord wants to emphasize this. "Do you understand that I am slow to anger? I don't bring destruction immediately. You offend me, you grieve me, you anger me, but I am slow to anger." But you notice the words change now. This generation of Ninevites, they would not repent. So they would not experience the words that Jonah spoke. "The Lord is slow to anger," verse 3, "and great in power." Look at how it changes. What did we read before? It was, He's merciful, He's gracious, He's abundant in loving kindness, He relents from doing harm. That language is missing now. He's great in power, and look what He says next, "and will not at all acquit the wicked." Isn't that neat to see, though? This is the way of God. There was a time to repent, and when one comes to repentance, they find God to be this merciful, kind, gracious, slow to anger God. But then with those who do not repent. He's still slow to anger, but the emphasis now is on his power and how he will not acquit the wicked. Look at verse 5. The mountains quake before him. The hills melt and the earth heaves at his presence. Yes, the world and all who dwell in it. Who can stand before his indignation? And who can endure the fierceness of his anger? His fury is poured out like fire, and the rocks are thrown down by him. My goodness. A scary thing when the day of salvation passes. But verse 7, the Lord is good, a stronghold in the day of trouble, and he knows those who trust in him. But with an overflowing flood, he will make an utter end of its place, and darkness will pursue his enemies. What do you conspire against the Lord? He will make an utter end of it. Affliction will not rise up a second time. Wow. But let us see that before destruction comes, there is in the heart of this great and awesome and holy God, there is kindness to be found there. There is mercy to be found there. And love. And so he says, should I not pity Jonah? Should I not have compassion on that great city Nineveh? Before destruction comes, God's heart is so ready and willing to show itself merciful and forgiving. Their wickedness has come up before me. That's what at the beginning of the book of Jonah. Their wickedness has come up before me. It's amazing that one should find God extending kindness and mercy and love in such a time as that. What an evil day it is when wickedness comes all the way up to heaven. Can you picture it? Just there's wickedness and it's rising over the course of time, and it finally comes all the way up to where God is. I mentioned earlier how the Assyrians had tried to take Jerusalem. And the arrogance in particular had risen to that dangerous level we're thinking about. And the Lord would say, I know your rage against me. Because you rage against me and your tumult, your haughtiness, pride has come up to my ears. This is the Assyrian army and the arrogance of Sennacherib. And it's just rising up, this pride is just rising up all the way to the ears of God. Trouble when that happens. So God says, therefore, I will put my hook in your nose. Yikes. And my bridle in your lips, and I will turn you back by the way which you came. And then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of the Assyrians 185,000 soldiers. And when the people, the Israelites, rose early in the morning, there were all the corpses, all dead. And Sennacherib, king of Assyria, departed and went away. He returned home and remained at Nineveh. So there he got turned back, just like the Lord said, the way he came. And it came to pass as he was worshiping in the house of Nisroch his god that his sons struck him down with the sword. It's risen, this just wickedness, this pride had just risen all the way up. There are other places in Scripture where the wickedness was so bad that it reached all the way to heaven, but perhaps none more famous than what cities? Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Lord said, because the outcry against Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grave, I will go down now and see whether they have done altogether according to the outcry against it that has come up to me. And then the angels, they say to Lot, the outcry against them has grown great before the face of the Lord. And we know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. But what do we find? I just get excited thinking about this. What do we find taking place even in regard to Sodom and Gomorrah? There's a conversation happening with Abraham, right? And God says to Abraham, even if I find 10 righteous persons, I will spare them. I will not destroy it for the sake of 10. It's amazing that one should find God willing to extend kindness and mercy and love in such a time as that. In fact, you know, there were 5 cities. There were 5 cities that were set to be destroyed on that day. 5 cities. And you remember what Lot said? They told him to flee, go to the mountains. But he said, no, don't let me go to the mountains, lest some tragedy overtake me there. Let me go to this little city over here. And you know what the angel said to them? Said to Lot, said, all right, we permit you to go to this city, and we will not destroy it for your sake. That was one of the cities that God was going to destroy, 1 of the 5. And because 1 righteous man entered into it, it was spared. All these people were spared. The wickedness had come all the way up to heaven. And yet in a time such as that, there's a place for kindness. There's a place for mercy. Truly our God, it's His compassion, His patience, His love. It was a day for mercy. As with the Ninevites, an opportunity for the people in Zoar. That was the name of that city that Lot went into. It was an opportunity for the people in Zoar to repent, just like the Ninevites. God had showed them kindness. What were they going to do? What were they going to do? And maybe Lot came in and told them what was going on, and so they heard the word of the Lord through him. What were they going to do with the kindness that they had been shown by God, that they had been spared? There was time to repent, time to turn away. To use New Testament language, would they therefore repent and be converted, that their sins would be blotted out? Or would they despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God was leading them to repentance? If they despise the riches of His goodness, the Word of God would say, in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, they just won't repent, your impenitent heart, you are treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath, and the revelation of the righteous judgment of God. I don't know if we know exactly what happened to that city, but we know how God works. Where repentance is not found, destruction comes eventually. There is a day of salvation. And there is a day of wrath. But I say this again. There is a day of salvation. There is a day of salvation. There is a day in which the Word of God goes forth to turn the hearts of men, women, and children away from their sin and to humble them under the mighty hand of God. It was a day of salvation in Nineveh, a city full of sinners headed for the day of wrath. But a compassionate and merciful God gave them first a day of salvation. And they did not miss the opportunity. They did not miss the opportunity. I don't know everyone here, but I will declare to you from the Word of God that today You know what I'm going to say, some of you. Today is the day of salvation. There is time to repent. There is still time to repent. If you are here, and you have not yet trusted the Savior, you know you're a sinner. You know it. You know in your heart that you do not have peace with God. And you're afraid to die. And I'm here, others are here to tell you that there is a God who is merciful and forgiving and kind. But one must come to him while he is willing to be found, and that day is today. And all that we would see the compassion, the pity of God, that we would see his great mercy. Would you just look at a couple stories with me? Turn to 2 Chronicles chapter 33. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. If you could think of the two most wicked kings in the scriptures, I wonder who you would think of. 2 Chronicles chapter 33. Well, here's one of them. 2 Chronicles 33, starting at verse 1. Manasseh was 12 years old when he became king, and he reigned 55 years in Jerusalem. But he did evil in the sight of the Lord, according to the abominations of the nations whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. For he rebuilt the high places which Hezekiah his father had broken down. He raised up altars for the Baals and made wooden images, and he worshipped all the hosts of heaven and served them. He also built altars in the house of the Lord, of which the Lord had said, "In Jerusalem shall be my name forever." Just think about that again. He built altars in the house of the Lord. Verse 5, he built altars for all the hosts of heaven in the two courts of the house of the Lord. Also, he caused his sons to pass through the fire. He sacrificed his own sons. In the valley of the son of Hinnom, he practiced soothsaying, used witchcraft and sorcery, and consulted mediums and spiritists. He did much evil in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. He even set a carved image, the idol, which he had made in the house of God, of which God had said to David and to Solomon his son, "In this house and in Jerusalem, which I have chosen out of all the tribes of Israel, I will put my name forever." Verse 9, so Manasseh seduced Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem to do more evil than the nations whom the Lord had destroyed before the children of Israel. And the Lord spoke to Manasseh and his people, but they would not listen. Therefore the Lord brought upon them the captains of the army of the king of Assyria and took Manasseh with hooks and bound him with bronze fetters and carried him off to Babylon. And when he was in affliction, he implored the Lord his God and humbled himself greatly before the God of his fathers and prayed to him. And he received his entreaty, heard his supplication, and brought him back to Jerusalem into his kingdom. Then Manasseh knew that the Lord was God. You believe that even someone like Manasseh, after everything we read, he would humble himself and call out to God. What an example. What an example. Look at another one. I know some of you are probably thinking of this guy. 1 Kings chapter 21. It's just amazing that God would hear the prayer of Manasseh and show him mercy. 1 Kings chapter 21. And you know this guy named Ahab, ever heard of him? We don't have time to go into that story about how he stole this vineyard from someone named Naboth and had him killed, his wife being a part of that. A wicked thing he did. He was a wicked man. Let's pick up in verse 17 of 1 Kings 21. Then the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, Arise, go down to meet Ahab, king of Israel, who lives in Samaria. There he is, in the vineyard of Naboth, where he has gone down to take possession of it. You shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, Have you murdered and also taken possession? And you shall speak to him, saying, Thus says the Lord, In the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, dogs shall lick your blood, even yours. So Ahab said to Elijah, how do you like this greeting? Have you found me, O my enemy? And he answered, I have found you, because you have sold yourself to do evil in the sight of the Lord. Behold, I will bring calamity on you. I will take away your posterity and will cut off from Ahab every male in Israel, both bond and free. I will make your house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha, the son of Ahijah, because of the provocation with which you have provoked me to anger and made Israel sin. And concerning Jezebel, the Lord also spoke, saying, The dogs, sorry about this, lunchtime pretty soon here. The dogs shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. The dogs shall eat whoever belongs to Ahab and dies in the city, and the birds of the air shall eat whoever dies in the field. Look at this verse. But there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord, because Jezebel's wife stirred him up. And he behaved very abominably in following idols according to all that the Amorites had done, whom the Lord had cast out before the children of Israel. So it was when Ahab heard these words that he tore his clothes and put sackcloth on his body and fasted and lay in sackcloth and went about mourning. Now, if you didn't know how the story ended, what would you say? What's God like? And the word of the Lord came to Elijah the Tishbite, saying, See how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring the calamity in his days. In the days of his son, I will bring the calamity on his house. Even Ahab, even Manasseh, even Nineveh. Hear the word of the Lord, and there's time to repent before destruction comes, and there's a humbling and a repentance. And God is entreated. How compassionate he is. Well, there's one more passage that's going to bring us right back to Jonah. Would you go to Ezekiel chapter 20? Ezekiel chapter 20. Wait till you see who God has shown compassion to here. In fact, it's the very same Hebrew word that we read in Jonah, where the Lord said, Should I not pity Nineveh? Should I not have compassion on Nineveh? Watch who it applies to here. If you look over chapter 20, do you have a heading over your passage? Mine says, The Rebellions of Israel. Yeah, Israel. Israel. Look at verse 17. Now, there's so much to say here, but just this one verse. Nevertheless, my eye spared them from destruction. I did not make an end of them in the wilderness. So even with Israel, we find the compassion of God. Well, that's Jonah's ancestors. Jonah's ancestors were treated with compassion by God. It's the reason why he's even alive. The marvelous, merciful, and gracious, loving God had mercy on Jonah's ancestors. God had had pity on them and did not give them what they deserved. Jonah himself experiencing God's kindness. I mean, he gets thrown overboard. God provides a fish. Maybe we don't see that as, a very kind thing, but it was, because it spared him from death, and the fish swallowed him up. And he called out to God from in the fish, and God had the fish spit him out. He had disobeyed God. God could have destroyed him. And so even in his own life, in what we read there in Jonah, and certainly all throughout his life, Jonah had experienced the mercy and kindness of God. Yet, he was not willing, was he, to be compassionate himself? For we read that when Nineveh turned from their evil way, which, by the way, was even better than Israel did in the wilderness, and God relented from overthrowing the city, what do we read? But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So God says to Jonah, do you have a right to be angry? Do you have a right to be angry, Jonah? It's amazing, isn't it? Here was Jonah, a recipient himself of the kindness and love and mercy and forgiveness of God, and a servant of the gracious and merciful God, a servant of the God who is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and yet this servant was so unlike his master. The servant's heart was out of line with the heart of his master. In God's heart, we find compassion, but in Jonah, there was anger and displeasure. Should not the servant be like his master? Should not the servant be like his master? Well, we're out of time, and I wanted to go to a story, but we'll just have to wrap it up here with the challenge. Dear brothers and sisters, do we know our God? Do we know His compassion? Do we know His kindness? You know, we've experienced it, haven't we, in our own life? We've experienced His mercy. I know that I have. And after all that He's shown to me, do I have the same compassionate and tender heart as my God? And do I look upon others and treat others, especially my brothers and my sisters, do I treat them in a way that really reflects the heart of God? Jonah, it was like he was opposite of God, but he was a servant of God, but he was so unlike his master. And the story I wanted to go to, I'll just tell you what story it was without telling the story. It was the parable of the unforgiving servant. You remember that one? That's why I kept using the words servant and master. That servant was so unlike his master. And after everything that he had been forgiven by his master, some of the commentators say he was forgiven $10-13 million. Forgiven. Completely forgiven. A debt he couldn't pay. And then he goes out and he finds a guy who owes him $20. Starts choking him, puts him in jail and says, you're not getting out till you pay me everything. And the master was furious. After the pity that I showed you, should you have not done the same? The compassion that I showed you, should you have not shown it also to your fellow servant? May God help us not to be like Jonah, to be in tune with the heart of God, ready to show compassion, mercy, to be slow to anger. Let's pray. Oh, our God, we're thankful for who you are. We're so thankful for who you are. And sometimes against the backdrop of eventual destruction for the unrepentant, it causes us to even be more joyful, more glad in who you are, and that there has been given to us time to repent. But we know your ways, O God, that where there is no repentance, eventually destruction will come. There is a day of salvation, and that day is today, O God. But there is also a day of wrath. If there is someone here, Father, and they cannot even call you, Father, they do not have any peace with you, they have not turned away from their sins and sought the forgiveness that they could find in your Son, today, may they recognize clearly, may your Spirit impress upon them so definitely and inescapably that they must come to you while there is still time to repent. That day will end. And for us, O God, that are your children, help us not to be like Jonah, but to be in tune with your heart, to know that you are a compassionate and a merciful God, a loving God, and may we be so as well. We need your help with this. We cannot do it on our own, so please help us. And as Dick read that verse this morning, from the Lord's words, love one another as I have loved you. May we do so. knowing that we have experienced the love that you have for us. We have experienced it from you ourselves. I thank you for my brothers and sisters here. Thank you for their patience. Let me go over a few minutes. And I just pray that you would encourage us all. And may we continue to grow, Father, in the grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And I ask these things in his name and for his name's sake. Amen.